Moody once said a very true statement. There is no better evangelist than the Holy Spirit. There is none who preaches Christ better than the Holy Ghost. And not only does he preach him better, he knows him better. He knows him best. And we listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" That's right, right? I don't know your spirit. I don't know what's in you. You don't know what's in me, except I know what's in me to a certain extent, and you know what's in you. And so correctly, Paul says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And so that made him such an able evangelist. He can really speak out of the heart of Jesus because he knows and he lives in the heart of Jesus. But that doesn't make him the best evangelist. Because Jesus is also a tremendous evangelist, isn't he, when he preached? He knows himself. And preached himself. Now, there's another reason why the Holy Spirit is the best evangelist. It's because he doesn't only bring it to the ear. He brings it in the heart. And that's what no man can do. That's what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is what we need to continue to pray for, congregation. I don't know what the bulk of your preparation is for coming together on Sunday. What is the bulk of your preparation? And let that for all of us be the interceding at the throne of God for the Holy Spirit to be here. That must be for all of you part of your preparatory work before we come to listen to the preaching. Holy Spirit, take my heart, open it, and remove what stands in the way. We need to wrestle for that. That he makes our heart humble, that he opens our mind, that he makes us see the things we don't see, no matter how well we can speak to one another. You just don't see it until the Holy Ghost opens your mind. Turn our eyes away from covetousness and and as if we just sang together. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things in the law of God. So, the Holy Spirit. Tonight I'd like to take a look at his saving ministry with you. We've looked at several aspects of the Holy Ghost, and our text was from John 16 or 14. And I'll read it again, but I'm not preaching from that part tonight. We looked at the scripture from John 14, verse 16 and 17, where Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And last week we explored that second part, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth in you and with you, and he shall be in you." And that kind of ties in together with the teaching on the Holy Ghost in Lord's Day 20. I'll read it again. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and that he's co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, so they're equal. And secondly, that he's also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that they may comfort me and abide with me forever. So tonight I'd like to look at the saving work of the Holy Ghost. Before he is a comforter. He's a comforter, called that in our text. But before the Holy Spirit comes as a comforter, he comes as a convictor first. Before he opens up the glories of heaven and the riches of Christ, he needs to do something in me to open my heart for that. And that's not only even conviction. It even goes deeper than that. Because millions of people have been convicted without being saved. Yeah? Can you think of someone in the Bible, children, that was really convicted of his wrong? But as far as we know, did not get to heaven. Now, one of them is Judas Iscariot. Now, he sure was convicted, all right, but not saved. And see, so not only do we need him as a convictor, we need something actually that stands a little bit before that, yeah. We need him as a, what is the word? Quickener. Someone to make us alive. Before we will ever, ever listen to him, our dead hearts need to be made alive so that we can hear. He needs to wake us up. He needs to resurrect us. That's actually the word that the Bible sometimes uses for this. That's a big word. He needs to quicken my spirit so that I begin to get alarm about my soul and that I begin to cry and seriously seek the Lord. And that's what we need here. And all of you who are so comfortably unconverted, we can lay it down, your head on your pillow, and I would ask you straight out, are you saved now? I don't know. I don't think so. And yet you can lay your head on your pillow and sleep away week after week and month and years. Why is that? That's because you're dead. It's because you're spiritually dead. You just don't notice. You don't feel the alarm. You don't feel the burden. My friend, if you really believe what you say you believe, you wouldn't be laying so quietly in your bed and live so easily on and on, right? So we need that Spirit of God, that Almighty Spirit. And so this evening, let's turn to the chapter we read. It's a really, really well-known chapter of the conversation of Nicodemus with Jesus. And I just want to take you through that chapter in a few thoughts tonight and hopefully deepen it a little bit more next time. So we see in chapter 3 of John a man visiting Jesus. He's called Nicodemus. He's a man of the Pharisees. He is a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So who is visiting Jesus, children? Nicodemus, he's called. What kind of a man is Nicodemus? Kind of a man is he? There's three things we can glean from this chapter. He's a man of honor. He's a man that outwardly is a very nice man. He's a fine example of a Jewish Pharisee. Not all the Pharisees were bad, haughty, arrogant, nasty. This is a fine example of a Jewish Pharisee. There's no indication that this man lived in a hypocritical way as so many Pharisees did. He looked like, sounds like a sincere man. Lived upright. He's not born again. He's not born again. Otherwise, Jesus don't have to say to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus, before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one conclusion we can draw. Honorable man, but not born again. So let's learn from that tonight. We can have admirable Christian walk without having a new heart. That's the only conclusion we can draw here, and it's from this passage tonight. So let's be careful, extremely careful also among us, that we don't mistake a brilliant religious education where you have learned all kinds of special spiritual things of your mother and father and your grandfather and your grandmother, and you can talk about it for the new birth. That's not what it is. Don't mistake in good moral instruction and growing up under a biblical ministry and being kept by your family and your church from all kinds of polluting lifestyles that others may have walked into, and you've not done that. Don't make that the same as being born again. Here's an example of one. That fitted Nicodemus. But Jesus tells him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Yeah, don't make kindness, and don't make a sacrificial attitude, and don't make gentleness and generosity the evidences of new birth. Paul has been inspired to write, man, even if you give all your goods to the poor, and even if you give your body to be burned, it can all happen without the new birth. Now, these are alarming, searching statements I'm making. I do that indeed for you and for me. Because you have only one life to live and one meeting to face. There's no return. Let's do it over. And I and you need to be sure indeed that we do not build our hopes on any false ground. And that is what Nicodemus was doing. And yet God indeed was whittling that away really quick. No, friends, having a kind attitude and a sacrificial heart and a gentle nature is not the same as a heart that is humbled before God, and heart that is loathing itself in secret, and a heart that is heavily leaning on Jesus Christ as the only name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. Nicodemus may have lived for many years with the assurance that he was a child of God, and he was not. He was a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. He was a covenant child. He had ticked all the boxes, as it were. But there is no evidence before this chapter that he was born again. And that's still true today, isn't it? We have many Christians in New Zealand. We have many Christians among us that are fine, beautiful people, nice men and women, who are Christians out of habit, moral and admirable, yet strangers of the grace of the new birth. Multitudes followed Jesus in his days until the teaching became a little bit too digging, and they left. And multitudes today are in Christian churches that may feel good and build you up, and are missing, let us not hope so, but we sometimes fear that, don't we? Second thing we learn about Nicodemus, he's a man of learning. It says he is not only a ruler, he is a teacher. Jesus himself implies that, didn't he? Art thou a master in Israel, verse 10, and knowest not these things? Now, Nicodemus knew a lot. He was absolutely not ignorant of the Old Testament in a superficial way, but he missed a big part of the Old Testament, didn't he? He'd missed the whole teaching on the new birth. You say, well, where's the new birth mentioned in the Old Testament? If you have the Naves Topical Bible, and if you don't, just Google it. It's all online. Just Google regeneration and Or look at Nate's topical Bible and see all the verses that that man found in the Old Testament dealing with the new birth. It's amazing. Now how could Nicodemus not see it? How could he miss it? How could Jesus indeed say, you know, Nicodemus, have you been a teacher this long and you don't know these things? These are the earthly matters. What does that mean, the earthly matters? These are the matters that you know. You know you're not what you are on the inside, what you look like on the outside. You know as you sit here within me in this room at night, that not all the thoughts that are passing through your mind are acceptable to think. You know that. That's the earthly reality. You know when you are teaching there in the synagogues or you're leading other people and you sit in the Sanhedrin that there are things in your mind that you don't really want anybody to know. You know that, Nicodemus. Those are the earthly things. And he just missed it, didn't he? So let's learn together. He was a wise man. He was a respected leader. He was looked up. He had a tremendous ability to understand the Bible in some degree. Yet, friends, be careful. Don't make your ability to know and to teach the Bible the evidence of the new birth. That's what we need to learn tonight from this remarkable conversation with Nicodemus. Nothing is so deceptive than to substitute knowledge of the Bible for the new birth. I probably have to agree with Vince Lowe. He says it's even possible for you and me to have the discernment that you can determine. That was a sound sermon, that was an unsound sermon. And still know nothing of the new birth. That goes deep. I had to read that a couple times. Lord, really? And it is. We can have so much understanding by our education and not have that heart renewing grace that Jesus is speaking about. So friends, let's be careful. Never mistake gifts for grace. You can have a gift in prayer. You can have a gift in teaching. You can have a gift in discernment. You can have a gift in knowledge. You can have gift there, and you can have a carnal mind. Totally. Judas Iscariot preached. Judas Iscariot did miracles. Judas Iscariot, nobody discovered that from him. How carnal he was. Balaam, what an incredible, wonderful prophecy did that man say. But he had no heart that loved the Lord. And just this week I ran across again the name of Rabbi Zacharias. We didn't know. He thought he was a wonderful Christian. An enormous capacity to be an apologetic man. In apologetics. Let me find out, after he died, he lived a double life. You see, this is the searching that Jesus did in this chapter. Now thirdly, he was a man of conviction. He was a man of honor. He was a man of learning. He's a man with conviction. Notice what it says in our text. He came to Jesus by night. Now that was risky. And so he took the least riskful thing by coming by night to kind of hide what he was doing. But he was so much convicted of this Jesus that he is a man and teacher come from God. And he's so convicted that what he heard and seen brought him to seek Christ. Now, what was it? Was it distress of conscience? We don't know for sure. Was it an impression of the greatness of Jesus? Was it something that began to wriggle inside of him? Am I really ready for this moment of transfer? Am I really a child of God? It's hard to say. But we know he was distressed, or he was at least convicted. And please, congregation, do not make the mistake that when you've had a little distress of heart about sin, do not think you've had a night that you couldn't really sleep very well because the sins really bothered you and eternity is ahead, and that made you think, I better make some changes. And you made some changes. And good Okay, good. Make changes if you need to. But let's be careful not to make that the new birth. There's plenty of them in the book of Acts even that we read about that made some drastic changes. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 3 verse 13. Then Simon the sorcerer himself believed and he was baptized. I mean, he gave up his whole business and turned around and became and continued with Philip for a while. And he wondered and beholding the miracles and the signs. And then, yeah, then it comes out, doesn't it? As he sees that Philip has some power and Peter has some power. And then Peter comments. He says, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. See, there's that heart again. He had all kinds of changes, but he had no renewed heart. He has not a heart that loves God and loathes sin. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray that God, that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and you are still in the bond of iniquity. And he is somewhat distressed about that. And so he asks Peter, pray for me, please, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. There's no sorry about his sin. There's only, oh, please pray that I don't get these things coming to me that you just said to me. So, let's be careful. The evidences of the new birth. Now, what are these observations doing to you this evening? Are they causing us to cry to God tonight? Lord, please search me. Take me in thy hand, O gracious God, and search me out here. Is the hope that I have founded on biblical evidence? Search me, O God. Congregation, we are to be alerted to the truth that we really don't want to face, that our hearts are so exceedingly deceitful that it's possible for you and me to deceive ourselves without knowing it. That's what we need to be alerted to in this opening of this passage here of Nicodemus. We're so twisted in our reasoning. And that, secondly, ought to make us very cautious to conclude all is well on basis of being religious or moral or admired or knowing a lot or able to have a discernment between what is sound and unsound. Don't base your hope on such grounds. Jesus himself, and I can never read that passage without stopping to pray. When he says, beware. Beware of the false prophets. Yeah, beware. Search out the fruits. And then he comes to the conclusion. He says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. We've done all kinds of wonderful things in thy name. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So when we are looking tonight at the new birth, and we'll come back to that in a moment after we sing, but just the Spirit of God guided the Apostle Paul to write at the end of the second letter to the Corinthians this verse. And let me read it to you as well. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, why did Paul write that? The end of his letter. Did he get the vibes that as he's writing and ministering and pastoring this congregation, that there is quite a number among them that he begins to wonder, are these actually real Christians? He's very generous as he begins the letters. And he's not at all forgetting to thank the Lord for what he does see, but you notice at the end of this letter, he's quite weighty. He says, brethren, examine yourself. Don't just take this lightly. There's always need for that. And Barnes in his commentary writes, this examination is never unimportant or useless for any Christian. And an exhortation to do so is always in place. So important are the interests at stake and so liable are the best to deceive themselves that all Christians should be often induced to examine the foundation of their hope of eternal salvation. So I hope you take this into your prayer room this week as well. Lord, search me out and either confirm thy work in me or open mine eyes that I've been building on sandy ground that will not stand in the day of thy examination. Let's sing before we look a little bit closer at Jesus' teaching about the new birth. And let's sing Psalter 3:8-4, and that's exactly the prayers we need to pray together. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye does see. So let's do all five verses of 3:8-4.
Thank you.
And Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let me just for a few moments close with just a few thoughts on that third verse. And next week, let's look a little deeper. How do I know I'm born again? I won't get to that tonight. But let's look what Jesus is saying. You must be born again. The Greek, he literally has a much better and clearer translation, I think. You must be born from above. Literally. That's what it says in the Greek. You need to be born from above. What is Jesus telling here, children? He's telling that we need something we cannot give ourselves. Ah. How many years ago that you were born? You didn't start that. You didn't give that to yourself. We were conceived and we were born, but we had no hand in that. And as none of us had our hand in our first birth, none of us have a hand in the second birth. That's clear, isn't it? Except man be born from above. Not born from above and below. Let's make it a combination, as many do. No. This is pure, strict, from above, coming down to us. It's not the result of me persuading you, even if I do everything to persuade you, and that's my task. It's not the result of someone reasoning with you, though every preacher is to reason with you. And I do that, because that's biblical. It is not the fruit of me alluring you, and every preacher ought to allure you like a fisherman fishing for your soul, and I'll try to do that. And none of that will cause the new birth. That is not anything that you do. It's not the decision you come to, that you open your heart for Jesus. That's not what the birth is, the new birth. It's not coming to some conclusion, I've weighed all the evidences of Christianity and I can see that that's all true and so I accept that and that makes me born again. No. I'd say the vast majority of Christians are in that category. And that's why Jesus says it's not a few that come at the door of heaven saying, let us in, but many will come in thinking they're going to go in. And he says, I don't know you. There's no relationship between you and me. You're not born from above. So to be born again is entirely the work of God, friends. Just as the creation of the universe, we weren't there when that happens. So the recreation of the dead soul is entirely God's work. It is a work equal to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of it that way. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians who were dead in trespasses and sin. He says, when God indeed brought you to faith, he worked in you with his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is what we need, power from above. I asked you earlier tonight, what is your preparation for coming to church? I'll do my best to prepare the messages and to pray for it. But are you doing your best also? Every one of you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come along on these hours that we spend every Lord's Day together under the preaching of the Word. Now the second thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is that the new birth is absolutely needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice our text says, except a man be born again. There's no other exception clause here. There's only that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter it. As you know, he says that in verse 7. He cannot enter. In verse 5 and verse 3, he says he cannot see. So the knowledge of the Bible, even from beginning to the end, every gift, spiritual gift, every morality, all being studied and orthodox and going to the soundest church for all my life, does not make you eligible to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's startling. Some of you have sat here for 60 years maybe, 70 years. Some of you think you're so sound and we're so orthodox and we hold on to the old truth. Well, great. But that is not the ticket to enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. It's plain, isn't it? He didn't say you may not. You know, a loud noise is you cannot. It's impossible for you to enter into my kingdom except you have this radical new beginning in your heart. Without it, you cannot see. The word see is enjoy or participate or exist. You cannot exist and participate in Jesus' kingdom, not here on earth where it begins and not hereafter in heaven and beyond the new earth and the new heaven. You cannot. That's plain teaching. So important for us to remind ourselves of. And then in verse 5 and 6, Jesus tells us why we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it's also, I shouldn't make it too hard what he says there, because he's really teaching very plain. He says, what is born of flesh is flesh. And what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now I'm born of the flesh and so all of you are. We're all born of the flesh. Now that doesn't make me eligible to enter the kingdom. I need to be born of the Spirit. Congregation, it's simply this. We cannot, for the same reason that you cannot live underwater as a fish. And a fish cannot live in the air that we live in as humans. You all understand that. And so Jesus says, if you're not born again, you cannot exist in my kingdom. You just don't fit there. You won't like it there. If you take a fish out of the water, kids, are they going to like it in your beautiful flower garden? They're going to thrash around and you feel like torture. It sounds startling. But if you're unregenerate, you will not like it in heaven. It will be the worst place to be. That sounds strange. That's what Jesus says. You cannot enter, participate, enjoy, exist in my kingdom. Why not? Because your heart is flesh and polluted and polluting. And your heart is unclean. And I will not have any uncleanness in there. And your will is obstinate and proud and stubborn and self-willed. I have none of that in my kingdom. And your desires are covetous and selfish and filthy and impure. I have none of that in my kingdom. It's going to be a pure and a perfect kingdom, and therefore none will enter except you have this radical change of your heart. A new birth of our being. Now that is striking, isn't it? congregation. Searching. What are we doing now with this tonight? How are we going to go home with this now this evening? What will we do with Jesus' teaching? You say, well, I'm despairing of being saved, for this is out of my reach. This is beyond us. I cannot do it. I just so hope that you are like that tonight. I want to see despair in this congregation. Healthy, spiritual despair. One of the first steps of becoming serious. Too many of you are too comfortably unsaved and can talk about it with a single, without a tear in your eye. There's no despair. And my friend, if you would die in that state today with all your orthodoxy and with all your religion and with all your good habits and with all your knowledge, you'll go down into the place where you are only fit to be. Without a new birth, we cannot enter. That means we enter another place, the kingdom of darkness. And I hope that what Jesus' teaching did to Nicodemus will do it to us. I think Nicodemus' house of hope was knocked over that night. And he walked out maybe with more distress and more questions and more searching, but we know it was blessed, because at the end of John, this man comes out of the shadow and confessed Jesus Christ. It is a clear indication that Jesus worked a new birth. And we don't know when he worked it, whether it was that night or that's for us not to determine. We know he was. So Jesus' teaching tonight is meant to draw you and me away from self-effort. Friends, let us just take it along tonight. The only thing that we can do with all our religious things is dressing up a corpse. That sounds terrible, but that's what it is. The only thing we can do. And therefore we are to get on our knees tonight before this very Savior who speaks these words, and take hold of him. You say, what must I do to be saved? You need to seek the Spirit. You need to plead with God to save you and to turn you and to quicken you. And there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that you can take out and begin to pray in earnest and begin to not stop to pray it. Lord, create in me a clean heart, not tomorrow, but today. Today. I cannot live on, Lord, without this heart renewing grace. I cannot exist today. I live on the brink of eternity. I live on the brink of perishing. Please, oh gracious God, let heaven hear you're in earnest, my friend. Let heaven hear that you want this, that Jesus here speaks of. And don't doubt that he can work that tonight, even at this very moment. Heal me, O God, the prophet says, and I shall be healed, and save me, and I shall be saved. The second thing that you can do is to switch off your devices and to switch on the Bible. I'm going to challenge you to fast from your devices. And to eat the Bible. Why is that? Because here is where the Holy Spirit blows. You see, I have no control over the Holy Spirit. When he blows, as Jesus says in verse 8, as the wind blows wherever it goes, there you hear the sound, but you can't control it, you can't stop it, you can't start it. I don't know if it's blowing outside. But we've done something to the wind in this building. We've locked the wind outside. Now, can the wind blow through these walls? Of course it could. But we've closed the windows. And so many of you are closing the window of the Holy Spirit. How much time do you spend in the Word? Reading, studying, meditating, praying. Yeah, Pastor, you're paid for that. I know I am. God forbid it becomes my profession. But that's not a good answer for you. Yes, Pastor, I am busy. I know. I am busy. Now, Pastor, I don't have a heart for it. That's true. You're honest. You think that's all going to work? Excuse your congregation. The Holy Spirit blows in the Word of God. And our forefathers used to say that if you want to get wet, just stand in the rain. And I'm going to just alter that, and if you want to be born again, you stand in the wind where the Spirit blows. And He doesn't blow a whole lot in the stuff we're looking at in our phones, in the conversations we may have, in the hours we spend on our joys and our hobbies and our pleasures. There's eternity at stake. This is not a joke to live. It's not a game. This is deadly serious. It's heaven or hell. It's lost or saved. It's with Jesus or with the devil. And you get so many days for that. To seek Him while He is near. Can I plead with you, my beloved congregation, spend time in the Word this week? And then thirdly, maybe there's stuff you need to put away. There's a wonderful promise in Proverbs 1 about the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you. Turn you at my reproof. And behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. You know, I'm just a simpleton. I just read a text of what it says. And I notice the order of the Holy Spirit's promise is not until I turn. Turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour the Spirit. You want that Spirit? You get on your knees and begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I need to turn away from in my life? What is it that hindering Thy Holy Spirit to be poured out in my life? What am I holding on to? What are my idols? What are my dreams? What are my ambitions that are hindering Thy Spirit to come in my heart? Turn ye. And if you don't turn, don't count on this promise to be fulfilled. Turn ye, and I will pour my Spirit upon you, and will make known my words unto you. And if you have the time this week, read the rest of this Proverbs 1. Sentence by sentence. Slowly. Don't rush. And pray about every one of those sentences and ask yourself, does that apply to me? Is that me? Take the time. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, thank Thee. Thank Thee so much for being honest with us. For rattling a little on our spiritual contentment that may be very unsound. And Lord, indeed, we need a healthy despair in our souls and a healthy alarm in our hearts. And we pray tonight that Thou, O gracious Lord Jesus, through Thy word as hath been preached this evening, will work that among us, that there may indeed be seen also here this miraculous, this divine and supernatural work of the new birth in the hearts of young and old. O beloved, author of all salvation, will Thou please hear us and bless this sermon tonight, following us with Thy word and Spirit, and blessing us in the week ahead. And whatever is ahead of us, Lord, in this week, we pray that Thy blessing may rest upon us as we go to work again tomorrow, or when we at home, at work, when we are at school, at home, or at our school, or when we go on trips, as some of our young people with their teachers do this week as well, we pray that Thou graciously bless us with moments of reflection throughout our work week. Lord, in the moment that we have quietness, will Thou please just help us to remember. And so give us all safety, protection, and bless us, O gracious Lord, to be a blessing and to shine for Thee wherever we are placed. In Jesus' name, hear us. Amen.